Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Feast of Tabernacles 2019 Cochrane. Excited to be here, isn't it? I'm kind of sad that the sound working. I'll tell you why. When I was at Ambassador College, a fellow who was, he actually baptized me and was a mentor to me, Mr. Dick Page, Mr. Richard Page, I don't know if any of you remember him, he said, "Sheldon, there's something you need to do." I said, "What's that?" And he said, "You need to take singing classes."
What?
I mean, I know I'm a bad singer, but why do I need to take singing classes? He said, "Because if you take singing classes, you learn to project your voice." He goes, "You never know when the sound system might go up." His words. It could be on the Feast of Tabernacles. And you need to learn to project. And I thought, ow. And I'm a horrible singer. And so I enrolled in singing classes, and Mr. Burris was the instructor. And the very first day of class, he hit middle C on the piano, and there were only seven of us in the class. And so seven of us sitting in a row. He said, "Okay, everybody sing this." And he hit middle C, and everybody goes, "Whoa." And he goes, hold on, stop. He goes, "Let's do that again." And he goes, "Okay, stop. He goes, "Sheldon, just you." And he gets middle C again, and I go, "Whoa." He goes, "There's the problem." And he goes, "Okay, you just be quiet for a minute." And then he goes, "Everyone else?" And he gets middle C, and everybody sings, goes, "Oh, that's so much better." First day, 5 minutes into the class, and I took that class for the entire semester, and I was horrible. And he told me, "You're the worst singer I've ever had in this class." He said, "Well, what I'm going to give you for a mark? C." So I put a C in that class. So eventually, it was worse. But I learned to project my voice. So I was thinking, hey, I can practice it here tonight. Beautiful weather we're having, isn't it? I love this weather. When we start to see snow on the ground, we call it early autumn in Canada. As gathers. Anyone here from Manitoba? Manitoba is getting hit hard. You guys are having late autumn. you've got a tough time. They declared a state of emergency in Manitoba at this point with the snow and the down power lines and trees and whatnot. There's still people without power. Do you guys have power? Are you without power? Anybody here without power at home? That would be tough to leave home without power. Who's here that's not from Canada? Oh, there's quite a number. Welcome to early autumn. That's beautiful to see. You travel a long way. Welcome to everyone who's come from all corners. Just a quick note, I don't want to focus on this, but a side note. Thank you to all of you who've been praying for me. I hate that, being the focus of attention. I took a fall, as many of you might know, a couple of weeks ago, and I bumped my head. And it's been an interesting recovery. I've learned a couple things. One is a head injury can be serious. Another is the doctors probably know more than I give them credit for. When they say don't lift enough above a certain number of pounds, go ahead and don't lift that many pounds. And the other thing I've learned is the fridge weighs more than 5 pounds. It's a bad idea. This is an exciting time of year, isn't it? It's exciting because there's energy in the air, excitement, enthusiasm, we've all gathered together. We're just at the start of one of the most exciting and amazing and wonderful, promising feasts that God commands. The Feast of Tabernacles. The picture of a harvest to come. This is it. This is the time that all the hard work we put in pictures us reaping the reward, the benefit of the harvest. Not just us, but the world. Does anyone here consider autumn to be the favorite season? It's fine. I know so many people love spring, but you know, I love autumn, and I'm certain this is because I grew up on a farm. Spring is beautiful. It's beautiful to see the birds chirping and the grass coming out and the calves being born and trying to learn to walk. But autumn is the time that I always picture as the reward for all your hard work. All summer long, you put the seed in the ground. The seed grows. The calves are born. You help deliver them. You watch over them all summer in the pasture. And in the autumn, that's when the bounty comes in. It's a beautiful thing, especially if you work hard toward that harvest. as many of us are, working hard toward that harvest. It's really nice to gather that harvest in. It's a satisfying feeling. The real, tangible results of your work. And of course, it's no coincidence that this feast, that this season, and all the feasts of God follow exactly, or actually nature follows exactly, and paints a picture for us of the plan of God. It's amazing that this is the harvest feast, picturing a thousand-year millennium, and the return of Christ, and the result of hard, long work. When you look at nature, it's almost impossible to not realize there's God. Now, people work their way around it and try to come up with all types of machinations why nature exists and there can't be God. But Romans 1:20 tells us that it's just by observing nature itself, it becomes obvious that there's God. In fact, Romans 1:20 tells us that if you look at nature, there's no excuse for not knowing there's God. And it says it doesn't matter what language you speak, English, French, German, Spanish, Chinese. Nature, Romans 1:20 tells us, is independent of language. And nature shows us that there are seasons. And this season is the harvest season. Psalms 19 tells us, the heavens God's glory do declare. I love singing that song. It's probably goofy as can be all by myself, but I can't sing, you know that now. Out on the farm and looking at the sky at night, and the stars are amazing. When you get out of the city and you get into a pitch black area and there's no moon out and you watch them, by the way, the full moon is tonight. Tomorrow morning, Roman time, 12:33 a.m., I think the full moon is. But when there's no moon and you look at the stars and you go, this is amazing. God exists. How can God not exist? The heavens brought glory, you declare. Psalms 19. The day after day, they utter his speech. Speech utters forth, and night after night reveals the knowledge of God. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Again, Romans 19:1-3, or 1:20, and Psalms 19:1-3. So to me, this season and this festival go hand in hand. And I think to most of us, they do. Picturing the harvest that's coming. How many of you have grown a garden? How many of you farm or have had some type of farming? How many of you have ever brought in the bounty at the end of the season? Many of us. Think about how much work. You know, when you start in spring and you start tilling the soil and you put the row down to start planting the garden, you look forward to that great produce and bounty. What do you think it's like for God? As God put in work eons ago, laying the groundwork for the harvest that is to come. The most important harvest in the universe. And when we must be looking forward to that harvest, how we know that even the angels can't wait for the glory to be revealed. You're at the center of that. We're at the center of that. Many of you have been doing this for a long time. Many of you have been observing the Feast of Tabernacles for many, many years, keeping his commandments, observing and attending his feasts for a long time. And that's something to be commended. I commend you. I thank you. We thank you that you've been faithful for so long and have set an example for reference. How many of you here remember the Feast of Tabernacles in the 50s? Let's get some hands up. 60s? 70s. People must have been here 50 minutes. Yeah. And now, that's quite a number of years. To those of you who've been keeping that for that long, what a beautiful example for reference. Thank you. My parents began attending these tabernacles quite a number of years ago. I was asking Mrs. Sinoy to help me because I was just telling my son and daughter, Aunt Anders and Allison, we're here. Sorry. That I don't remember not knowing Mrs. Snow. I think I was 3 when we met. And they were at the first feast in Penticton. And was it 69? Who else was there at the first feast in Penticton? Mr. Erickson and I talked about it earlier this morning. Mr. DeLong for sure, their whole family, many of you. And it was about that time my parents started attending Eastern Tabernacles. For some of you, it was a welcome relief because you didn't have to drive to Texas or Squaw Valley. How many of you drove to Texas? Wow. How many of you drove to Squaw Valley? Wow. So Penticton. Woohoo! Not that far. And the tent, that was a real tabernacle. Do you guys know that that was originally, before the church bought it, that tent was used in Texas for the beach, but before the church bought that tent, that was actually a circus tent, believe it or not. That's a temporary dwelling, a tabernacle, a real tabernacle. In my recollection, as a very young boy at that time, one of the most, I don't remember a sermon. I don't remember a sermon yet, but I remember the love. That's what I remember. The love of the brethren, the love of the truth, the love of the Word of God, the excitement to learn something new. That first love that was there. When you go and you're like, wow, there's so much to share, to understand. And what was further evident was the love of the brethren for one another. The incredible sharing, caring, and giving. In fact, the first Feast of Tabernacles that my parents attended, they would not have attended had it not been for one of the other brethren, Mr. Segerson. How many of you know the Segersons? And the reason for that was that Mr. Segerson and my dad were having a conversation at church a few weeks before the feast. And Mr. Segerson said to my dad, "Are you getting ready for the feast?" And my dad said, "Well, I don't think we're going to go." And my parents had only been attending for a few weeks. And they didn't know about saving time money to go to the feast. They didn't know. And my dad said, "Well, I couldn't, we won't be going soon." And Mr. Segerson said, "Well, why not?" My dad said, "Well, because my boss won't give me time." And Mr. Segerson said, "Time to ask." My dad said, "No, I mean, that would be silly." He said, "Well," and my dad said, "besides, we couldn't afford possibly to go. We can't afford a hotel." Mr. Segerson said, "Who needs a hotel? I've got a tent trailer, and it's too small for my family. You take the tent trailer." My dad said, "Well, no, I can't get the time off work, remember?" He said, "I'll make a deal with you. You take the tent trailer that's ours, I'll give it to you. And you ask your boss if you can have the time off to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And if your boss says yes, then you'll go." And my dad said, he knew the boss would say no, so he said, "Deal." So that week he went, and my dad's a God-fearing man, he kept his word, he asked his boss, and guess what? His boss was Jewish. So, "Yes, young man, one of the Feast of Tabernacles," my dad said, "Oh." And next week, he went and his students and said, "How did it go?" And he said, "Well, he said we could go, I could take the time off." And Mr. Segerson said, "Great, you've got my tent trailer." And Dad said, "Well, there's a problem. I have a Ford Galaxy 500 car. It has no hitch." He said, "Besides, we can't afford food. We can't afford food Mr. Segerson said, "Let me ask you this." My dad has told me this story. He said, "Let me ask you this. When the rest of us are at the feast and you're at home, are you going to fast for 7 days?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, then you can afford groceries, right?" And I said, "Yes." Okay. So then my dad's next excuse, his fourth excuse was, "Well, the Galaxy doesn't have a hitch. I can't pull your trailer." And Mr. Segerson, if you know him, is a big, strong man with curly hair and a strong man. And he looked my dad right in the eye and said, "Huh. And you call yourself a mechanic?" My dad was embarrassed, so that week he welded a hitch onto the back of the Galaxy 500. And we went to the feast, and that trailer, when we went to pick it up, that trailer was bigger than the Galaxy. And that Galaxy 500 is a big car. And we dad couldn't see past it. We had to stop in Calgary. Sorry, in the neck thing. We had to stop in Calgary, and we had to buy extended mirrors so that when we were driving through Water Pass, dad could see behind what was behind us, because we couldn't see anything. There was a big tent trailer. The Segersons had a large family. Without Mr. Sigurdsson's friendly support, loving pressure, I'm sure we could not have gone to peace that year. And if we hadn't, who knows what would have changed for our family, my parents, and eventually six children. When we arrived at the campground along the canal, Mr. Erickson and I were talking about this morning, I think it was a river, but they called it a canal because it was the river along the canal. What a perfect spot for a feast. We were truly living in temporary dwellings. We had a tent trailer, and I think everyone else had a tent trailer or a tent. For a kid at that time, as Mr. Erickson said, that was heaven. We were running from campsite to campsite. We were just kids on the loose, on the prowl. And I never thought of it until today. That I wonder if there's anyone having a campground that listens with the church. Because we just went from table to table and ate. They were not these kids. They're stealing our food. I don't know. I remember us playing, laughing. I remember getting to stay up late at night in the dark and listen and watch as my parents would huddle around the lantern on the picnic table with blankets wrapped around them, crowded together with other sensitive parents, like the Sinois, and pour over the Word of God with a lantern on the table. And they would have the correspondence courses open, and they'd be going through them together, drinking in the Word of God and learning all about God's plan. There was no internet, no World Wide Web, no online source of information or disinformation. We all learned together. We all helped one another with openness of mind and gladness of heart, each humbly esteeming the other better than themselves. I don't recall even a hint of conflict or arrogance or anyone not getting along with anyone else. And everyone was humble. I remember one time Mrs. Burrell was saying something about one of the Bible topics. And my mom had been reading the Plain Truth since she was about 15 or 16, but she had correspondence courses. But she wasn't trying to be arrogant. She said, well, I think that in Shield, the correspondence courses, I think what you're saying, I don't remember the topic, but I remember the event, might not be, I think it's like this. And Mr. Brown had been slightly off in his way of explaining. He's like, he looked at the correspondence course and know what's front of it. And did he get offended? Did he get grumpy because he didn't correct her? No. He said, you're right. Oh, I never realized that. Thank you. Thank you for helping me understand. He was an arrogant, he was humble about it. And we all learned from him. I don't think we ran out to a restaurant for a single meal. But we ate like royalty. We went to the grocery store together, and I remember we each bought whatever we could. We would always see the other brethren from the campground in the grocery store the same night we were there. We could look at where they were. We ate every meal at the campground. We never ate alone. We were too poor to be there, but we ate like kings. We took care of one another. We served one another. We made friends with one another. There were people at that feast, like you guys were there. There were the Burks, the Burrells, the Corals, the Sinois, the Sigurdssons, of course, the Erickssons. Did you have like 18 children over there? So many more. And I was a young child, and somehow I remember that feast so well. That was my first piece, and I think it was the best piece that I can recall. And I remember the details. I can't remember what happened to breakfast today, but I remember that piece. I don't remember a sermon, but I remember the love. Who knows if Mr. Sigurdsson hadn't invited my dad, pressured my dad.
Thank you.
My parents might have missed that piece, and they might have gotten caught up in cares of the world and trying to pay rent and trying to make a mortgage payment, and they might have gotten distracted. But they went, and the encouragement from other brethren was so infectious, it couldn't not carry on. What if we had gone to that feast? What if we'd been the only ones in the campground? What if we had been in the campground, and there were other brethren there, but they hadn't been friendly? What if everyone had kept to themselves? What if each person ate alone, each family sitting alone at their own picnic tables, that's pulling them together? What if everybody just studied alone? It wouldn't have been the same. Revelation 2:4. We won't turn there yet. We'll turn there later. But Revelation 2:4. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. For many years, my parents attended church in the Lloydminster, Longville, North Battleford area. The reason there were three was because we were on a farm. It was a long ways to go, and you'd pick based on the weather which one we were going to get to, based on what the weather system was actually different. Or, you know, generally, we went to similar, same one, usually Lloydminster, but it depended. North Battleford was the farthest drive, but sometimes that highway was open. For us, Sabbath started on Friday night. We got to have Friday night supper. And the cool thing about Friday night supper was you didn't have to go back home and work after supper. My parents had six children from the ages of 12 to 1. So that's a handful in and of itself. We had 100 head of cattle. So Sabbath was a really interesting day for us. It was an exciting day for us. I would get up early and milk the cow. Then my dad would come out. This is Saturday, Sabbath morning. Think about this. Dad would come out and we'd spend at least a couple of hours feeding the herd, checking the herd, making sure it was good. Then Dad and I would go in, take off our skidoo suits, and the rest of the family would have hopefully enough good shower by that time. One shower. And we would get ready for church. We would have brunch, all of us trying to grab food as we could, three sisters all fighting over one grilling iron, all trying to get ready. We'd pack the station wagon. We wear our church clothes, we take our spare clothes, which were casual clothes, and then we take our winter clothes, and we always pack a cooler. Why would we pack a cooler of food? Why would we bring a cooler of food with us to church? We would drive 2 hours to get to church, get there just in time, hope the back door was open so we could slip in, listen to the sermon, and then spend an hour afterwards visiting with everyone. There would be a hubbub of visiting, and everybody sharing stories of the week. And then us kids, six of us, kids are really attentive to what's going on. We would all be running around the plane, but as we're running across the hall, we'd be looking and watching Dad. And we'd be watching Dad. Why would we watch Dad? Because we'd see hope that somebody was coming up to him, approaching him with purpose. And we'd be like, hey, I wonder if the car just invited Dad and us to win for supper. I wonder who's inviting us to supper. And 52 weeks a year, I bet in 50 weeks, out of those 52 weeks, we got invited somewhere to go for supper. Every week. We never left without going to someone's place to visit, and that's why we brought a cooler full of food. We'd get there, we'd open up the cooler, and we'd share the food, and we'd have supper together. The 2 weeks of the year that maybe we didn't, boy, that was a long, cold drive home. We were a good one. 1975, 76, 77, 1978. That's the way it was. And you know what? The change occurred slowly. It was gradual. It wasn't instantaneous. Over the years, the number of times we were invited out to supper slowly started to diminish. To be honest, being really honest with you, us six kids sometimes talk about it. We thought, what is us? Wonder if it's because we're too loud. Because we were, maybe it won't hurt us. Always fighting and yelling and running around. We thought any of the quieter people would rise up. And slowly it became less and less. Then we got invited. Then we noticed other people weren't going with one another to talk about it. And then we noticed that we always expected to stay and visit after church for an hour. Well, within 15 minutes, the place was cleared up. What happened? Yeah. How does that happen? There came a time in the 80s where we actually quit packing food. We didn't even take it along with us. Revelation 2, let's turn there together. Revelation 2, this is one part. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things, says he, Revelation 2, verse 1, these things, says he, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Verse 3. And you have persevered, and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And what does it say? Return to your first works. Do what you did before. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? Is a time where we are commanded to all come together, to worship together, to celebrate together, to look forward to the future together. It's important for us to realize we're not doing this alone. We are in this fight together. We are toiling at this labor together, and we will help with the harvest together. You know, of all the feasts, the seven holy days, you know, we come together for a day, and we go back. We come together for a day, and we go back. Even the spring holiday, which is the week season, we don't get together like this. This is a time when we're commanded to come together, to live somewhat together. At times throughout the year, it may seem like we're trying to get through this battle alone. Even though we're going to church each week, sometimes we face the battles and challenges of daily life alone. Some of us work in remote areas, the only Sabbath keepers are allowed from. Maybe a remote family in the north. I know a family who, you know, he has to go to the north to a remote camp. He's the only Sabbath keeper in the entire camp. You're already here. Perhaps in Canada's power, we did downtown office. We might be the only one in the office
who has reached your final destination.
The truth. Knows the truth and observes the whole age. Probably your cubicle, if you work in an office, is the only one that doesn't have Halloween decorations right now. Kind of begin to feel like you're doing this alone. You're surrounded by people who aren't doing what we're doing. God said he wasn't going to take us out of the world. We'd be separate, but we have to live in the world. Some people may even have their Christmas stuff up already. Someone pointed out to me the other day just down our street, somebody has Christmas lights up already. We live in a house where there's a beautiful spruce tree in the front. And whoever lived there before us went to great lengths and hired a bucket truck to come in and put up amazing Christmas lights all around this Christmas tree. And then they moved out and they go, hey, we've never put them in there. And someone on the street, I was shoveling snow one time in December, and they said to me, why don't you plug your Christmas lights in? I said, because I'm not pagan. You're not sitting here for it, that's right. I wouldn't take the chance to help them understand. When you're the only one on the block that doesn't have Christmas lights, or get old Halloween candy, it can seem like you're going through this alone. Leviticus 23. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 33, Leviticus 23, 33. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, verse 34, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. To the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation. Second time it says convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. What does convocation mean? A holy convocation? Convocation means an assembly of people. The action of calling people together. That's the dictionary definition of convocation. The action of calling people together. These are the feasts of the Lord, verse 37, which you shall proclaim to your holy convocation to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering. Let's go to verse 41. You shall keep it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. Temporary problems, we know this. Do you still have that same passion as you had the first time you went to the Feast of Tabernacles? That same enthusiasm? If you do, that's fantastic. But even King David wrote a beautiful psalm. It's one of my favorites because I am a sinner. And it's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 51. And in verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David had lost the joy of salvation. And he was praying the most heartfelt prayer, saying, "Please bring that joy back." Revelation chapter 2 tells us that we must return to our first love. We don't have a choice. If we don't, we can lose out. And it even tells us how. How do we do that? Return to the first things you did, the first words. Go back to doing the things you did to start. Pour over the Word of God. Read the book of this. Redo the correspondence course. Try to find that old one with 180 lessons or whatever it was. 60 or something. Pour over it. But most of all, spend time with one another. It's amazing the energy that's apparent when two or more are gathered, isn't it? You can feel it. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Why do we gather together? Stir up your gift in one another. How many of you intend to keep a meal over the next 8 days? Come on, if you don't, I'm going to be impressed at how much you can pass. So I challenge you, eat your meals together. With camaraderie, brotherly love, share what you have, give to others. And not just eating, plan every day of this feast. Take this feast as an opportunity to go back to your first love, the first time you did it. Plan every day to spend together. Pour the Word together, encourage one another, tell stories to one another of your last 12 months, of things that have happened and gone sideways and how you've been delivered from that, successes that you've been given. Share that. Throw this feast as often as possible. Please, get together. Even if it's just to play cards, or board games, or to just sit and visit. Just get together. Drink a beer. Watch the Oilers win their sixth game in a row. See, that is one of the stream records. They're a much better team than the Calgary Flames. Hey, look at the record. They won 5 straight. I don't know what's happening with Calgary. Those of you who've been here for over 40 years, 50 years, turn to those who are new in the faith. Please, you have a job to do. You've been doing this that long. I'm asking you, as a favor, and you'll be amazed, go to the ones who are younger in the faith. You know, our society is different than it was years ago. Years ago, the elderly lived with the family together, all together, and the youth learned from the elderly. It's a beautiful thing. Peter, spiritually, let the youth learn from your wisdom, your age, and your years of experience. You have a job to do. Mentor the youth. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron." Do you know that a stone can sharpen iron? So if you have a stone and you have a knife, you can sharpen your knife on the stone. But guess what? The knife gets sharp, the stone gets worn away. What's the unique thing about iron sharpening iron? When two blades cross and sharpen, what's different about that? Both blades benefit. Both blades become sharp. Iron sharpens iron. What did the New Testament church do after they first received the Holy Spirit? Acts 4, chapter 4, verse 32. Does anyone know what the Holy Spirit did? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let's start 31. Acts chapter 4. "But when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God in boldness. Now the multitude, verse 32, of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they have all things in common, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked.
35 minutes.
For all who had possession of
lands
or houses
so far
sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to each as anyone had need. That reminds me of the Feast of Thanksgiving, where everyone bought what they could and put it on the table. And we all feasted. I encourage you, brethren. Hebrews 10, verse 24 tells us, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. 25 of Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Back in the day, it was a beautiful blessing that all we could afford was an entree. Because just, we didn't think it was a, well, we did think it was a blessing, but we didn't realize the blessing was not that we just got to get together to go to a feast, but the fact that we got jammed up right next to everyone else. I mean, we could hear the father of the tent next to us snoring. I remember my mom saying, those poor kids. What about us? What are we going to do? We shared everything. And it was a beautiful thing because we bonded. We're not like the intent creators of this piece. At first I was a little bit sad when I realized that we weren't going to have assigned hotels. Because I thought, well, when you have hotels, at least there's a bunch of you jammed up together. But then I realized what a beautiful lesson it is that many of us are in Airbnbs. Mm-hmm. Or what do you call those? VRBOs? Airbnbs. Because we have a house. So many of us have rented a house. So for those of you that have a house, I have news for you. You have a responsibility. You have a job. You know what the job is? The party is at your place. You have a responsibility. You've been blessed with a house. Use it. Invite people over. I challenge you. If you have a kitchen, you have a living room, there's nothing wrong with going to a restaurant together. But I challenge you, don't always go to a restaurant. Go together and invite someone to the grocery store. Buy your food together, go home to your kitchen, cook it together, visit the entire time. Share your time together. There's three of us and we rented a house. I'll tell you right now, I counted the chairs this morning. We have room for 24. We have room for 27, I think, or 28. And so 24 people come over at a time. So come over. If you have, grab some groceries, pick up some groceries and come over. Old timers, you have a responsibility to the young ones. I was going to get you all to stand up, but I don't want to embarrass. Let's put hands up. Let's do it that way instead. Everyone put their hand up. Everyone. There's no condition on this. Everyone put their hand up. Please. Now, I'm going to tell you to take your hand down if you've been attending the feast for over 50 years. 40 years. 30 years. 20 years. Sorry, you take your hands down if you've been attending. So the only people left with their hands in the air is people that have been attending these 10 years or less. I'm sorry. Anyone? 5? Search those people out. Those of you who put your hands down, everybody, you know? Search out the people. There's only half of us here tonight, approximately. There's people long and I were looking around and thinking there's probably half of us. Search out the people who are new and take them out, treat them, spend time with them. I challenge you, do as much as you can together. Don't leave, race out the door 5 minutes after service unless it's because you're going somewhere with someone. The attractions are great. But if you're running out to see an attraction, you're missing the real attraction. The attraction is right here. In 8 days from now, we'll be leaving. Many years ago, Mr. Stevenson invited my dad, encouraged my dad, forced my dad to go to the feast. To come to the feast. He shared what he had. Mr. Sigerson shared everything he had with my dad. He gave him his entry. He gave him his time, his fellowship. He gave him food off his table that would have been for his own family. That made a difference. My dad always, to this day, gives Mr. Sigerson credit for that. He's thankful for that. You don't know what difference it might make if you invite someone else out. You have a responsibility. In 8 days from now, we'll be leaving. Each of us will be parting. We'll be getting in our cars up there in the parking lot, and we'll be a little bit sad and a little bit down as we get in our vehicles and hit the road. You know what? So think about that right now. Stop, pause, and think about it when we're leaving. And you look out the window of your vehicle and you see someone driving away and you go, ah, we were going to invite them up. Missed it. We'll have to do it next year. Don't let that happen. Don't look out the window. That happened to me last time I was here at Crocker. I was driving away, and somebody else was driving away, and I said, oh, I wanted to invite them over for supper, and I didn't do it. Don't live without regret. Get together in your hotel rooms, in your houses. See it every moment. Spend your time together. Fellowship every moment you can. Share your stories of the past year, how God has blessed you. Say it from your house. Sit around the kitchen table. Talk about the challenges and the victories. If you fall asleep at church the next day because you were up till 2 in the morning visiting, good for you. Through this, you will bond. This is a time for us to share the excitement of the harvest. Harvest is a time when we all work together, side by side. And through this time we spend together here, we become family. John 13. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another.